I'm reading this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, where the Apostle Paul is talking to a group of men and women who were concerned about boys and girls when they die. Where do boys and girls go, and mommies and daddies and grandmas and grandpas and uncles and aunts and cousins? Where do people go after they die? Well, Jesus seems to indicate they go to sleep. Especially those who love Jesus and those who have trusted in Jesus as their personal Savior, they have what I like to refer to as a peaceful pause before the resurrection. They are asleep in Jesus. Notice what Paul says. However, they will not always sleep. They will not always be in that peaceful pause, for there will be a resurrection. Amen? And Jesus demonstrated that resurrection in a little town of Nain when he resurrected the little boy and gave him back to his mother again. Jesus demonstrated the resurrection and its power when he called Lazarus from the grave. Jesus was also resurrected from the tomb on the third day on Sunday morning, and he himself was witness of the very thing he promised one day would come to all who believed in him. Let's take a look at it. Paul writes now to this group of men and women who wondered about what happened when a man died. Is that it? Will we ever see them again? Is there life beyond the grave? Is there hope? In verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep in death, that ye sorrow not. Even as others which have no hope. I don't want you to be like them, for if we believe that Jesus died and what? And rose again. You see, he's evidence, he's proof. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, in that peaceful pause, will God bring with him, in other words, bring with him to life again. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them or prevent them, if you're reading in the King James. Meaning we will not go before them, we will not miss out on anything, nor will they get an advantage before we get there. They'll sleep. But if we're alive when Jesus comes, notice what he said, we with them will be caught up together. Notice verse 16 and on. For the Lord himself, he said, shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Why all the shouting? Why all the trump of God? Because, beloved, Jesus is calling his boys and girls to life again. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with those who sleep in the dust of the earth today. You see, beloved, we need not fear death, because it's only a peaceful pause before the resurrection. We need not fear death because it's not eternal. Death is but sleep in the eyes of Jesus, and when he comes to awaken us from our sleep, he then will take us to be with him forever. And we will be caught up together with those who rest today in Jesus. Amen? That's a precious thought. And so Paul concludes then this part of his letter by saying, wherefore comfort one another with these words. There is hope beyond the grave. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, this morning we just want to thank you for your promise that when we die, if we have trusted in you, if we have believed in you, if we have accepted you as our personal Savior, then all our death is but a temporary rest, a peaceful pause, a sleep before you come to awaken us, to take us home where we might be with you and those we've loved forever and ever. Father, today as we talk about that land that you have gone to prepare for us through Jesus your Son, I pray that we might have hope instilled in our hearts and that we might understand the peace that should be each of ours this day. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to take your Bibles again and turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21, as we come to the close of God's Word, it's fitting that God doesn't leave us all outside dying. God gives us hope. As the book closes, a whole new world opens. This world is behind us now, and a new world opens up. In Revelation chapter 21, I'll be reading this morning from the New International Version. Dr. Barker already read this morning from, I believe, the King James. This morning I'm going to read from a little different version, but I think you'll find it very similar to what you'll read in the version that you have with you this morning. Revelation 21, 1 through 7, John on the Isle of Patmos is sharing what he saw in vision of the place that God has gone to prepare for those who love Him, those who have accepted Him, those who have given their lives to Jesus. And then I saw, in verse 1, a new heaven and a new what? Well, if there's a heaven and an earth, do you suppose they'll ever get together? You see, there are many people today that believe we're going to live in heaven forever and ever. There are some who have some strange beliefs that we're going to have little gold harps and float around on little fluffy clouds somewhere out there. That isn't what John seems to indicate at all. He talks about a new heaven and a new earth. Have you noticed that this earth is real? I was over to Kim and Jim's place here a week ago and ate some delicious tomatoes out of their backyard where they had planted in the soil some seeds, and lo and behold, out of a real earth came some real tomatoes, and a real pastor had a real fellowship with some real people on planet earth, and I praise God. And that is where we're going to be, in a new earth someday, with new tomato plants and new soil that doesn't produce weeds. Isn't that going to be gorgeous? A new earth. Can you imagine it? John says, I saw a new heaven and I saw a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Now listen, beloved, if this golden city is coming down from God out of heaven, then maybe that should tell us something about proper theology. For instance, there are many people today that believe that when we die, we automatically go to heaven. Well, if everybody dies and goes to heaven, then why would heaven come back here? Does that make sense? You see, well, some people say, well, he has to come back and get the dead bodies. Couldn't he just call those up to heaven? I mean, why even mess with this old earth? Except, could it be that God wants to remake this old earth into a new earth? And our heavens into a new heaven? Do we have anything up there that needs to come down? I think so. We have some smutty satellites up there, don't we? And they're producing all sorts of bad things that destroy little boys and girls. And Jesus wants to clean up our atmosphere. Isn't that a good plan? And John said, I saw a new heaven, I saw a new earth, and I saw the great holy city coming down from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. In other words, God is coming down to this little world. He's coming down because this earth has something very precious to Him. It has boys and girls, men and women. It has you and me in this world. And God wants us to live with Him forever and forever in a different environment. Praise God for that. And I heard a voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. You notice again the theology? Man doesn't go to live with God. God comes to live with man. Isn't that nice? God wants to come and live here. But listen, beloved, God can't come down and pick tomatoes from our tomato vines. because there are weeds here. In other words, it's a symbol of sin. Something has to be eradicated from this earth before God could come down and dwell with us. And that's why John says, I saw a new heaven, a new earth. God's going to do something drastic. He's going to clean it up. Praise God for that. But first he wants to clean up his children so he can come down and clean up where we live. Right? And now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So many times, I know we as Christians get excited about going to heaven, but may I suggest that really, in reality and in truth, heaven comes to us. Good idea, huh? Heaven's coming here. This is going to be sort of the heart, the hub, the nucleus of the entire world. The center of the universe, God's throne, his eternal throne, may I suggest, is going to be planted here in this new world. And God's great city is going to come down to this earth, a new earth. And then it says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Any of you glad for that? I am. For the old order of things has passed away. Today we talk about a new world order. I have a suggestion this morning that there's a new world order beyond this new world order. Because this new world order is an old world order. All right? It's been around before. But the one Jesus is coming to prepare is beyond anything man can imagine. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. Do you like that statement? God says, it is done. So as far as God is concerned, it's already over. Do you know he's not worried about the final end of this earth? It's already taken care of. It's already accomplished. In his mind, it's already planned out. And you, beloved, are part of that plan. Aren't you glad? And God wants you in his new earth, in his new kingdom, in his new city. God wants you to be a part of that. It's done, he said. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. It is done. I like that. Notice verse 9. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, John still speaking, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem. Is that the wife, the bride, as it were, of God? Obviously it is. A little different thinking, perhaps, than some of us. We were looking for a woman, maybe us. But he says his great city is the great bride, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And John continues to describe what he saw in this vision. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. Have you ever allowed your mind to just sort of wonder a little bit about that city that John saw? Have you ever done that? You suppose it'd be all right if we had some sanctified thought? You know what I mean by that? Not just a lot of speculation, but would it be all right to have a little holy reasoning sometimes and just kind of imagine what God has prepared for those who love him? Do you suppose he would be angry at us if we imagine the glory of what he has prepared for us? Do you think so? I think he wants us to imagine what he's got, because the wildest, most beautiful imagination doesn't even come close to what he has prepared for us. But I think he wants us to stretch our minds in sanctified reason and imagine what is yet to come. You see, so many times, beloved, we get bogged down by the sights and the sounds and the trivia of this old life and this old world. And I think there are times that God wants us to look up And his book closes with the glorious hope of a new world that's yet to come, beyond this old world, beyond the strife, beyond the sin and the suffering, the sickness and the death. God says there's a new world coming, a new order, and I'm in charge. And I want you to be part of that kingdom to come. And I want you to imagine it. Can you imagine it this morning? A city so large that it has 12 foundations. I'd like to imagine that city with you this morning. And what I'm imagining is only the imagination of a fertile mind. And it comes so far away from God's ideal, from God's real heaven, I'm sure. But yet as I imagine that heaven and that great city, it thrills my heart. And for just a few moments, it takes me out of the mundane realities of this old world and gives me hope for a tomorrow. Imagine with me this morning, if you will, as the Scriptures continue to say, it speaks of the wall of the city having 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Would it be possible? I don't know. But my little speculative mind simply imagines a beautiful city that's four square, as the Bible seems to indicate here, as we'll read in a moment. But having 12 foundations, and I say, Lord, why 12 foundations? Are they all on top of each other? One right on top of each other? And we have to go up 12 foundations before we can get into the city? Or are the foundations in the ground? And if they're in the ground, then, Lord, do we have an ability to see transparently right down through all 12 foundations? I don't know. Or could it be that each of the foundations are a different floor in the city? Well, that would be interesting, wouldn't it? Let's read on. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angels who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found that it was 12,000 stadia, or furlongs. Those are terms we don't use. In other words, it was 12,000. The size of a normal stadium is where that word actually came from in Roman times. In length, and it was as wide and high as it was long. In other words, here's a cube. But it was more than a cube. The most glorious thing John had ever seen in his life. Now some believe, if we break that little 12,000 furlongs down, some believe it would be between 14 and 1,500 miles around. 14 to 1,500 miles around. So if you were to walk around that square cube, it'd be about 14 to 1,500 miles. Each side then would be the same, between 350 to 375 miles on each side, north side, east, south, and west. That's a big city, isn't it? About the size of the state of Oregon. Can you imagine that? A whole city the size of the state of Oregon. Would you like everybody to live in Oregon? My, what would happen if the whole world came to Oregon? Some of us would have to be standing with, holding our breath, right? Side by side. And then I thought, well, Lord, maybe you do have 12 foundations, which are simply the way of saying, well, the original Greek foundation on that particular word means that which is horizontal. Not vertical, but horizontal. So couldn't a floor also be like a subfloor, and couldn't another floor be put on top of that? So we have high rises today. Couldn't Jesus have a high rise? Then you see we have Oregon on one floor, and Oregon on another floor, and Oregon on another floor. We could spread Oregon out for 12 different floors. Now, you'd get a lot of people in the state of Oregon 12 times, couldn't you? I'm not trying to help the Lord out. I'm just thinking. Okay? He can do it any way He wants. I don't care how He does it. But I just like to think about what maybe God has. And it's interesting that it's as high as it is long. And I say, well, why have a high wall that's the height of 375 miles high if everybody lives on the lower level? But if every 30 miles or so you had another foundation, another floor, you could put a lot of people in there. And not only could you put a lot of people on each floor, do you know 30 miles above us, the birds would have a lot of room to fly? Wouldn't they? I mean, think about it. 30 miles high to the next floor. Transparent. Have you ever seen a waterfall come down for 30 miles? That would be gorgeous. We think the one in the gorge is beautiful. I don't know exactly what God has in mind here, but I see this wall that He has is measured here by the angel, 144 cubits. That's about 200 feet thick, 70 yards, almost the length of a football field in width, going around the entire city. You can see through it. Transparent. Everything seems to be transparent here. The wall was made of jasper in the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. We don't have gold like that, do we? The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. Then John lists the 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem and speaks of the 12 gates of pearl. The main city, or street in the city, he says, is of pure gold like transparent glass. Three gates on each side of this great city. And I was wondering again, could we not have one gate for each floor? Three on the south, three on the east, three on the west, three on the north. And they just keep going up and up and up. Who do you suppose would be on the top floor if there was one? Who would be the most important person in the entire city? The one that should be the highest and the most lifted up of all people would be Christ, wouldn't it? God. In the book Great Controversy, I find at the very end, when that great city comes and lands upon this earth, that the throne of God is lifted high up above the city. Top floor. In my mind's eye, I can imagine that we'll be able to see farther than you and I can see with the naked eye today. What do you think? Amen. Our eyes will be able to see for miles, not only telescopically, but microscopically. I believe our eyes will be so sensitive that we can actually watch things that you and I can only see today under a microscope. But we won't need microscopes because God has given us microscopes built in. I think that what God has in mind for us is so special and so precious that if He has a city that's the state of Oregon tipped on its side that high, we could see to the top without glasses. And we'd not have any problem seeing great distances at all. Because that, I believe, is what God wants to do for those who love Him. It's a strange city, isn't it? Have you ever wondered about it? I have many times as I've read it, and I said, John, did you really get those figures right? Because it's such a strange city, but it could all sit in the state of Oregon. And if that's true, then what would we do with the rest of the world? Well, could it be that that's the place that God has for Sabbath morning meetings? We don't live in the city. We only come to the city and fly through those special gates, through those special sides. Could it be that that's where we come on special occasions? Could it be that that's sort of the hub of the entire universe and the world? That's the throne of God? That's where the saints come to their different rooms for weekend retreats every week? Camp meeting, can you imagine, every week? And we have our own rooms inside of this tremendous mansion of God. We come through our own pearly gate at our own level, where our own tribe is mentioned, where we by character recognize that's where we meet. And as you go through that gate, you find that every person in that particular floor, if I may use that illustration, everybody in there has the same type of character you do, same type of mindset in a sense that you do. Because you see, they're all from the same tribe that you are. They have the same gifts, as it were, as you do. So you can finally, for once in your life, be among those who understand you. You know, it would be a pleasure to live like that, wouldn't it? And if you want to grow in character, you take another flight up. Now, you know, we are going to grow in character. I didn't say anything bad about that. But we can expand in our relationships with others. But I just have a hunch there's a reason why the different tribes are mentioned and why every person will have a specific gate through which to go. I believe that God has you and me in mind. And we're all unique and all different, but we'll all fit in God's great kingdom to come. Take a look at chapter 22, if you would, and verse 1. Revelation 22 and verse 1. And then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. Now, what am I going to do with that one? Do you know what I see? The throne of God, if it's on the top floor. In my mind's eye, what a beautiful river of life that flows from no source but God Himself. Just like the rock that followed them through the wilderness. No source except the rock. Out from the throne room of God, I'm suggesting, is a crystal clear artesian spring without any source except from God. And it flows from the very throne room of God across that 370 miles. Solid gold streets. Crystal clear spring from the throne of God. And in my mind's eye, I picture God doing something different. I just can't picture it just sort of flowing out of the bottom floor out into the great world. I mean, you can be more creative than that, can't you? And I know God's more creative than this, but I could only imagine that somewhere there would be a waterfall of that water. After it went through that tree of life on the top floor, I imagine that water cascading down 30 miles to the next floor. And then running across that entire floor of 375 miles. So that every man, woman, and child on that floor could see the actual throne of God. His water that came as that healing water. The river of life flows clear across the 11th floor. And then cascades down perhaps another wall. All the way down that transparent wall with rainbows. Can you imagine anything like that? When I was in Montana, my wife and children were in Montana, it was 40 below zero. The air was still, beautiful blue sky. Montana is known as the sky country. And I remember going out in the morning, it was extremely cold. It was different than most mornings. It had been 20 below before. But 40 below was just a little more than 20 below. Doesn't really matter, you freeze at both. But at 40 below, I noticed something I had never seen before. Crystals floating in the air. Ice crystals floating in the air. I had never seen anything so spectacular in my life. I walked outside. The air was crisp. Almost took my breath away. But I breathed into the atmosphere and you could see the breath go out and fall to the ground. I've never seen anything like it since or before. And every one of the little crystals picked up the rays of the morning sun. And like beautiful little emeralds, they sparkled. And the whole sky around our home was just lit up with little itty-bitty personal jewels and rainbows. I've never seen anything like it since. I know it's not going to be 40 below zero in the new earth. But I imagine what it might be like as that water cascades down a wall. Breaking up into little tiny pieces as it does until it reflects the glory of God, or tries. All of nature trying to give glory and praise and honor to its Creator. I can imagine that floor in my own mind as that water cascades down through every level. I've been in some beautiful malls around this United States. Beautiful malls where they've had all kinds of cascading and beautiful flowers and waterfalls and different colored lights on them. And man is creative. And I've been awestruck by some of the magnificent things that man has created. And then I'm drawn back to the book of Revelation chapter 21 and 22. And I say, Lord, certainly you have something far more majestic, more glorious, more breathtaking and awesome, ever-changing than we can imagine. And so, as I extrapolate even these thoughts with you this morning, certainly God has something beyond what I'm trying to share with you. But I hope that even the thoughts as I've shared with you this morning, I hope that you can begin to grasp that maybe heaven is going to come down here. And maybe this earth is going to have a touch that's going to make it worth it all. Now, it's not just the glory. I learned in the youth room this morning. It's not just the glory of being in that city of gold. It's not just the glory of being here without decay and death and dying. It's also the joy of being in the presence of the life-giver Himself. The one who gave His life that we might have that eternity to live with Him without fear, without anger, without anything that hurts. Let me read on in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 2 and on. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crop of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healings of the nation. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be in their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. And the angel said to me, verse 6, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent His angel to show His servants the things that must soon take place. And I say, how soon, Lord? We've waited a long time. Don't you want to be there? Don't you want to be part of it? Beloved, every one of us are going to be part of it in one way or another. When Jesus does come back and brings that holy city with Him down to this earth, every one of us sitting here now will be there then. Everyone who's alive now will be alive then. Everyone who's dead now will be alive then, because they will be resurrected when Jesus comes. And we'll be in one of two groups. We'll either be with Christ in that city, or we'll be on this earth wanting to take that city and make it ours by force. Beloved, every one of us will be there. But you and I today have the power and the right and the freedom and the choice to determine whether we'll be in the city or outside the city. Where do you want to be? I want to be in that city too. And by God's grace, we can be in that city. You know, my mind goes back to a favorite text, John 14, 1-3. A favorite text that Jesus gave to His disciples when He was about ready to leave them. Do not let your hearts be troubled, He said. Believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. King James says mansions. Gives you the idea of a complete place. I'm suggesting the original Greek says rooms. So there's some room for thought there. The city is not where we live. The city is the place where we come for camp meetings. We'll live outside of Oregon. We just come to Oregon every weekend. You follow what I'm saying? But outside the city is where we will build our own homes and inhabit them. Where we will live in our own country and rural settings, because the rest of the world will be recreated for God's children. And we won't have to worry about where we can build, whether there's a spotted owl or not. There'll be plenty of rooms for endangered species, including you and me. Let not your heart be troubled. In My Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will, say it with me, come again. Beloved, Jesus has gone to prepare a place, and He will come again, and He will take us to that place that He has promised. I will come back and take you, and you may be with Me. This promise, beloved, is of God. He has a place for us. He's promised to come back and take us into that kingdom. Do you remember a promise that the angels also gave to the disciples? As Jesus had just left the earth and had gone back into the heavens, the book of Acts speaks of some shining beings that came and stood by the disciples. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, this is what I read of the promise of the angels. Listen to this. Not only did Jesus promise He'd be back, the angels promised something. So when they met together, they asked Him, Lord, this is just before He ascended, Lord, are You at this time going to restore Your kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it is not for you to know the time and the dates that the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit when He comes upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And after this, He was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid Him out of their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. And this is what they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus," not another, "this same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back again in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven." That means he will not come secretly for his saints if you believe what the angel said. He will come back as you have seen him go. You will see him come back. In Matthew 24, we find that Jesus is going to come back, and it's going to be so bright it'll be like the lightning shining from the east, even unto the west. In Revelation chapter 1, it says that every eye will see him come. There's nothing secret about that second coming of Jesus Christ. Would those disciples, however, ever see Jesus again? What were their thoughts that day on top of that mountain as they left the spot? Perhaps some very special memories came back into the minds of three of them, Peter, James, and John. For there was an event that had taken place in their life that had not happened in any of the other disciples. Do you remember what it was? Yes, it was on a mountaintop experience similar to this one that particular day. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. This was before the crucifixion. There Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. Just then there appeared to them two persons. Who were they? Moses and Elijah. By the way, were they angels? They were real human beings, weren't they? Moses and Elijah suddenly appeared on top of the mountain, and Peter, James, and John saw Moses and Elijah. Transfigured with Christ upon this mountain, they saw Moses and Elijah, who had the appearance, undoubtedly, of immortality. They had been changed, glorified, if you please. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. I wish that I could put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, the scripture says, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their face to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Who had they seen? Moses and Elijah and Jesus glorified. They had seen that with their own eyes. They had heard God speak with their own ears. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus now instructs them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Peter, James, and John, now coming down off of the mountain after Jesus has ascended to heaven. The crucifixion is behind them. Those three men have a story they've never told to another person. Would you think that perhaps this was the time that Peter, James, and John, in the upper room now, as 120 disciples gathered together, wouldn't this be the ideal time for Peter, James, and John to affirm what they had seen and heard with their own eyes and ears? Would this not be the ideal time to claim the promise that God will come again and you and I will be taken to heaven because we have proof that humanity can go from this earth to heaven because we've seen two men who are there that came here and are there again? Do you suppose that would have thrilled 120 in an upper room to know that three men from their own testimony had seen Moses? Can you imagine? You and I can't imagine that any more than if you and I could imagine Sister Ellen White suddenly coming to us and appearing to us today. She'd have to be resurrected from the grave in order to do that. But many of us would be shaken. We couldn't believe something like that. And so it was, I'm suggesting, in the human mind, in the days of Peter, James, and John, as they stood before 120 men and women, they shared with them that we saw Moses. Can you imagine what they must have thought? Moses was the hero of the Jewish people. And I can only imagine the shock waves that went throughout that entire upper room that day when three men testified they heard the voice of God and they saw Moses and Elijah, and both were standing on top of a mountain with them. Beloved, it gave courage to 120 that Jesus would come back again and He would bring Moses and Elijah back again, and we would become like Moses and like Elijah, and we too would be glorified, and we could live eternally with Him as human beings glorified. I believe it was probably the greatest experience in that upper room that the disciples had in their entire experience, to be able to share that experience that they had. When Jesus cried out on Calvary's cross in Matthew 27, do you remember what happened physically around the cross at that moment? Matthew 27, 50 through 54 says that the tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went forth into the holy city and appeared to many people. I'm quoting again from Scripture. When the centurion and those who were gathered guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely He was the Son of God." Why do I share that statement with you? Because I'm suggesting, beloved, that Moses and Elijah were living proof to living people on this earth that there is a heaven, that there is a reality beyond, and that real human beings will be glorified and can stand in the presence of Almighty God. Not only were they witnesses, Jesus witnessed on that mountain when He ascended, and the angels came and testified that the same Jesus will come back in the same way that you saw Him go, and you will be part of His family then. And then when Jesus died, there were first fruits of that death that were brought forth from the grave, and they lived upon the earth after Jesus was resurrected, and they went into the city and they were seen by hundreds of persons, those who believed in God and those who didn't believe in God. What I'm saying, beloved, is that God has given evidence after evidence after evidence that human beings will not stay in the grave forever. And those who trust in Jesus Christ will be resurrected just like the holy ones were at Jesus' death. When those graves were shaken and they came forth with Jesus Christ as first fruits, beloved, you and I too, one day, whether we die in that peaceful pause or whether we remain when Jesus comes, one day you and I in our human flesh will see the living God. He will come again and He will not tarry. And it is true because He said so. And those that wrote the book, beloved, heard Him and saw Him and touched Him and believed Him, and so do I. Jesus will come again. And what will happen? Where will we spend our eternity then? What will it be like for you and me in that day? Listen to this. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. My people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call the walls salvation and thy gates shall be called praise. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. Mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. There the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the little child shall lead them. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. There, in that day which is soon to come, their mortal minds will contemplate with never-failing delight the wonders of creative power. the mysteries of redeeming love. Every faculty will be developed, every capacity increased. The acquirement of knowledge will not weary the mind or exhaust the energies. There the grandest enterprises may be carried forward, the loftiest aspirations reached, the highest ambitions realized. And still, there will arise new heights to surmount, new wonders to admire, new truths to comprehend, fresh objects to call forth the powers of mind and soul and body. With undimmed vision, we will gaze upon the glory of God's creation, suns and stars and systems, all in their appointed order, circling the throne of deity. Upon all things, from the least to the greatest, the Creator's name will be written, and in all things will the riches of His power be displayed. One pulse of harmony and gladness will beat through the vast creation. From Him who created all will flow life and light and gladness throughout the realms of unlimited space. From the smallest atom to the greatest world, all things, animate and inanimate, in their unshadowed beauty and perfect joy, will forever declare that God is love. Beloved, I want to be there, don't you? A real world for real people who have fallen in love with a real God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we long for the day when we will no longer pray like that. We long for a day when heaven will be here, and we will be with you and be your people, and you will be our God. Father, may that day come soon, but not so soon that we're not ready to meet you. So, Father, please, give us the extended grace and mercy that we need, that we, with our little ones and those that we love so much, will be ready, so that when you come together, we can look up and say, lo, this is our God. We've waited for Him, and now He's come, as He has promised. In His name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.